I have a great memory, except for the things that I tend to forget. And I was thinking about memory this week, and I remembered a commercial from the Super Bowl that maybe some of you remember about a company called Uber Eats. And I just thought, wow, I think we need to remember this commercial together. So I'm going to play that for you.
Thank you.
I didn't know you could get all this stuff on Uber Eats. Yeah. Gotta remember that.
Well, you know what they say. In order to remember something, you gotta forget something else. Make a little room.
And that's how I remember Uber Eats has coffee, by forgetting something else.
Have a seat. A what?
Remember when you used to be a pepper lady?
Wasn't it the Cinnamon Sisters?
Basil Babes?
Paprika Girls?
No, that's absurd.
Jam. Hey. Okay.
Have we met?
Someone doodle on my face?
I'm so glad I remembered Uber Eats has office supplies, but I feel like I forgot something.
Yeah.
So, is this having a seat?
No.
It's not coming off!
Give me a hint.
Worked together for 10 years?
10 years?
Yeah.
You were great.
You still don't know, do you?
I don't. Right. Like I forget 10 years of my life.
I hate this town.
I hope I get to play the halftime show someday, man.
Okay, great. So a couple things. First of all, this idea that you have to forget something to remember something else is not really true. However, I am very concerned that you're going to forget the message of the sermon and remember that I showed a picture of a man in his underwear in church. So we'll just see how that goes. Anyway, this idea of memory, I think, actually is really, really profound for us. And we're going to come back to this, actually this commercial again in a minute, but I want you to hold this in your head, and I want you to think about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says there are two paths, right? There's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And I want to suggest that there is one quality that most significantly distinguishes the path of the righteous from the path of the wicked. There's one concept that maps onto these two roads and instructs us how to walk on each. There's one quality that's essential to fuel all of our greatest virtues, without which there is no capacity for faith or hope or love. That one quality is memory. Without memory, we can't have faith or hope or love. Memory is what distinguishes the path of the righteous from the path of the wicked. As the path of wickedness is all about forgetfulness, so the path of righteousness is all about remembrance. There is a movie that I very much love called Memento. This is not a movie appropriate for children, by the way. Has anybody seen Memento? Okay, some of you have. If you've not seen Memento, this is a Christopher Nolan movie. And the premise of the movie, there's so many reveals, I don't want to give away too much, but the premise of the movie, in the beginning of the film, you're told that the main character was a victim of a home invasion, okay? And you're told that his wife was killed and that he was severely wounded and he has a traumatic brain injury. And the result of this traumatic brain injury is that he is no longer able to make new memories. So he remembers everything up to the event of the attack, but everything after the attack, he only has about a 5 or 10 minute window where he can retain new memories before he resets back to that day. It's a fascinating concept. And so this husband is obsessed with the idea of finding justice for his wife and avenging her. He wants to solve the crime, but he only has about a 5 to 10 minute window of remembering things before he forgets everything he's learned in his whole investigation. And throughout this film, the real central question that the movie is asking you to think about is it possible to have morality without memory? Can you have morality without memory? Can you know who are the people in your life that you can trust or not trust? Can you know who behaves in a good or bad way without memory? Can you remember how to respond to people or situations around you without memory? What if you could take actions that you wouldn't have to remember later, right? Would you do them knowing there would be no guilt or no... It's just such a fascinating idea that there is no morality without memory. I think this is a central theme of Scripture. I think the Bible over and over and over again comes back to this idea that at the core of our practice for both the Jewish and Christian faith is this practice of remembering God. For example, Deuteronomy, in Moses' final sermon to the Israelites, he says, chapter 8, "Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Do not say to yourself, 'My power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth,' but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you all these things. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." So a real simple concept. The path of the righteous is the path of remembrance. The path of the wicked is the path of forgetfulness. Now, I think this passage in the Gospel of Mark is all about these two themes of remembrance and forgetfulness. So let's just talk about forgetfulness briefly. As we see the sort of path of the wicked in this chapter, we see some really dramatic wickedness and some kind of ordinary small wickedness. Dramatic wickedness is Judas, right? I mean, Judas is this guy who's going to betray Jesus to his enemies. And we have to ask Judas, who's been with Jesus like from the beginning, right? Who's one of his 12 closest disciples. Does Judas just forget? Does he just forget about all the miracles that he's seen, all the amazing things he's seen Jesus do? Does he just forget about all the amazing teaching that Jesus gave that almost certainly opened his eyes and his heart up to God? Does he just forget about the look in his master's eyes when he tells him he loves him? And in a matter of hours, Judas will be leading a group of chief priests and scribes and soldiers to arrest Jesus. Does he just forget about verses 19 and 20 and 21, where Jesus says, "I know you're going to betray me, and it'd be better for you if you weren't even born"? We have some lesser but still really significant forgetfulness and wickedness on the part of the rest of the disciples, because we know the disciples are all going to desert Jesus, right? We didn't read that part, but we read Jesus warning them that it's going to happen. We know that in the very next part of this chapter, when the soldiers show up, the disciples all run away, right? All the disciples who said, "Hey, we're going to stick with you to the end, Jesus. We're willing to give our lives for you," when Jesus is arrested, they run. And the one that's most vehement about his support of Jesus, Peter, our beloved Peter, Peter says, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. Even though all become deserters, I will not." And we know what's going to happen, don't we? And we know that in the court of Caiaphas, three times, he will deny even knowing who Jesus is. As remembrance fails, the deliverer is betrayed in the gardens of Scripture and of our lives. Whether that is the dramatic failures of betrayal and denial, or even just the ordinary failures of forgetting to stay awake and pray. When we forget God, when we forget Jesus, it's not that we stop believing that he exists. It's not that we drive past the church and we say, "Hey, what a funny looking building," right? It's that we forget that he matters. We forget that he's relevant in the ordinary moments of our lives. The process of forgetting God is a failure of practicing the presence of God. It's a failure of practicing the remembrance of God. In this movie Memento, when the main character wants to remember something, remember he has a 5-minute window of short-term memory. The way he remembers things is he takes Polaroids, and then he'll write like a one-sentence note you know, take a picture, I can trust this man, right? And then when he like resets, he can look at his Polaroids and see. He also, when he's really certain, he tattoos himself. He writes notes to himself in the form of tattoos for clues to the mystery he's trying to solve. And the point of that whole concept in the film, and the point the scripture is trying to make, is that memory isn't a talent, it's a choice. Memory isn't a talent, it's a choice. We choose what we want to remember. Now, you're going to say, Jim, my memory's not that good, or I don't really remember things super well. I don't believe you. I mean, okay, sure, we have traumatic brain injuries and dementia and whatever else, but I believe our memories are really good. We just choose what we want to remember. So let me tell you a hypothetical story. Hypothetically, I can imagine a situation where a husband might have forgotten, let's say, his wife's birthday or anniversary or something. Let's not get specific about the details. And I can imagine a situation where that husband might go to his wife and say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry, I just forgot. As though that makes it all okay. And then I can imagine, again, very much hypothetically, that that wife might say, hey, I have noticed that you can memorize, you know, your entire sermon or the basketball schedule for 4 months of your favorite team. I don't think this is a failure of talent, right? And it's not, right? It's about what we choose to prioritize to remember. Sorry, husbands, my bad. This is, I think, one of the central messages of Scripture, that the path of righteousness is a path of remembrance, and remembrance is a choice that we make. We choose to decide to remember Jesus in our ordinary lives. We choose to decide to believe that God is relevant in our day-to-day living and activity. And when we don't, when we forget him, it's not because, oh, I just didn't remember. It's because I didn't choose to remember. Are you with me? This is why it's a path of righteousness or wickedness, because there's a choice that's involved. Let's talk about the path of righteousness for a minute. And let's talk about the path of remembrance. So Jesus, obviously, is both the example and the one who shows us how to walk this path. And Jesus begins this whole section of Scripture with the Passover meal. So the Passover meal is the way the Israelite people remember their salvation from slavery in Egypt, right? In the great story of the Exodus, where Moses leads the people with God's strength and guidance out of slavery into ultimately the verge of the promised land. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses is writing to the Israelites about the Passover meal, and he says, remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand. When the Lord brings you into the land which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. You shall tell your child on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Lord may be on your lips. They didn't have Polaroids. In the Old Testament, they're not crazy about tattoos, but this is the same process, right? A reminder on your hand and on your forehead, so that you will not forget, so that you will choose to remember what God has done for you. So as the Passover meal is that sort of reminder for the Israelites, so too Jesus in this passage gives his disciples some tools to practice their memory, to choose to remember him. So three really simple, helpful tools he gives the disciples. The first is he gives them a practice. He gives them a practice. He gives them something to do. As the Passover meal was the great meal to remember the salvation of God in the Old Testament, so Jesus takes that moment and combines it with a new way to celebrate the great salvation of God in the New Testament. And he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper or the Sacrament of Communion or the Eucharist. And it is a way for us to recall an even greater act of salvation. Now, he doesn't say it in Mark, but in Luke, Jesus adds a line. Anybody remember what he adds? Yeah, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says, if you want to be the sort of people that choose the path of righteousness, choose to remember me. And this is one of those places where we do that. At this table, when we celebrate the sacrament of communion, we remember everything that Jesus did for us. But here's the brilliance of Jesus. He doesn't just pick something that we can do once a month on a Sunday. He picks something that we do 3-4 times a day, right? He says, hey, every time that you break bread, every time that you have a meal, it should be a reminder for you, like a Polaroid picture, like a sign tied on your hand and your forehead to recall what I have done for you. So this is the really simple tool that Jesus gives us. He says, every time you have a meal, every time you have this meal or any other, remember me. Let it be a reminder for you. Choose to use this as a tool to choose to remember my salvation of you. Second thing Jesus gives the disciples, he gives them a practice. Then he gives them a path home. He gives them a path home. So as we read this section, I am struck by the number of times Jesus speaks to the disciples in advance of their forgetfulness, in advance of their wickedness, and says, hey, when you forget me, here's how you come back. It's kind of amazing. I think he even does this for Judas, right? I think he even says for Judas, hey, it's not too late if you would just remember. But for the rest of the disciples, he says, you will all become deserters, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He says, hey, I'm going to give you a path back home because I know you're going to fall down the path of wickedness and forgetfulness, but just know that I knew that was going to happen and that I love you anyway. And that you're still welcome to come back when you remember me. And even a more beautiful way does this for Peter, doesn't he? He says, hey, Peter, I love your heart. I love your energy. I know that you're not going to follow through on your words. But when you fail, when you forget the promise that you just made to me, remember this. Remember in the crowing of the rock that I knew you and loved you and that you have a way back home. Jesus, in his words, gives the disciples a path home. I think he does the same thing for us through really the whole story of Scripture. And it's so much easier for us than it is for the disciples, right? I mean, like, we get not like, oh, we had that conversation with Jesus that one time, but we get like the conversation written down multiple times. We can read it at our leisure. It's unbelievably convenient for us. The disciples don't have their own copy of the Bible. Are you kidding? There's like a scroll in the synagogue where they hear it once a week. We have this amazing resource. We don't always do a great job using it as a path to get home to Jesus, though. I heard a story recently about a pastor named Wayne Cordero. Wayne Cordero, I believe, is a pastor in California, but he was telling an account of a time when he was in China in the Hunan province doing some teaching for some local church pastors. And so as he tells the story, he is coming in for a three-day conference. And there's these 22 pastors and leaders from all over the Hunan province that are coming to this hotel to do this class with him. And many of them travel upwards of like 13 hours by one way or another to reach this hotel. When they get there, because it's an illegal sort of gathering they're doing in China, they have to come in by ones and twos, and they sneak into like a regular hotel room. They're not in a ballroom, right? Just a regular hotel room, and this is a dinky hotel, so it's hard floors, no carpet, no chairs. And all 22 of these leaders end up sitting on this floor as Pastor Cordero teaches, and he teaches not for like an hour, but he teaches for 3 days, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. for 3 days straight. And he says, at one point as he's teaching, he asks them, hey, how many people do you serve? Like, how big are your churches? And they count on their fingers for a minute, and they do a little math, and they talk to each other in Chinese, and they come back, and they say, between the 22 of us, we have about 20 million people that we serve. 20 million. And he says, hey, I'm just curious. I know that we're in this situation where we're kind of sneaking around, what would happen if somebody walked in on us right now? They said, oh, you would be deported and we would go to jail for 3 to 4 years. He said, wow, how many of you have been to jail? And 15 of the 22 hands go in the air. So he passes out Bibles. He starts to teach. And he has 17 Bibles for 22 people. So he passes out all the Bibles he's got. And he notices that one woman just passes the Bible off to somebody else. But then later, as they're talking about 2 Peter, she just rattles off the verse. And afterwards, he comes up to her and he says, hey, it seems like you knew that whole thing we were talking about. You didn't have a Bible. She said, oh, yes, I've memorized that passage. He said, that's amazing. How come? She said, oh, I've just memorized a lot of passages. He says, wow. She says, yeah, well, it's not that impressive. When you're in prison, you don't have a lot else to do, you know, and so that's what I did. He said, well, how did you get a Bible in prison? She said, oh, you can't get a Bible in prison, but people would sneak in pieces of paper with scriptures on them and we'd memorize them. And he said, well, didn't they take those away from you too? She said, yes, that's why it's important that you memorize them very quickly. At the end of his 3 days, Pastor Cordero says, how can I pray for you guys as I'm leaving? And they say, you know, you have the incredible privilege in your country of like safely gathering together for worship and public and not having to worry about all things we have to worry about. Would you just pray that we can be like you? And he says, absolutely not. I will never pray that prayer. He says, in my world, driving 1 hour to church is a lot of work. You drove 13 hours. In my world, a 45-minute sermon is brutal. You just sat for 3 days in hardwood floors, no air conditioning, no padded pews. He says, in my world, in my country, the average family has 2 Bibles per household and nobody reads them. You guys have no Bibles and you memorize the scriptures from pieces of paper. I'm going to pray that we become like you. It's a long way of saying that Jesus gives a path back home through his words to the disciples. He gives a path back home through his words to us as well. And actually, I'm not even asking you to read it. I'm not even asking you to memorize it. I just want you to read it. I just want you to take time and read the words of Jesus so they can be for you an arrow that points you back to the home that Jesus prepared for you. Okay, Jesus, 3 things. On this path of righteousness, on this path of remembrance, he gives them a practice as a sign on their hand. He gives them a path back home, his words to show them how to return to him. And then he gives them a pattern to follow. And we get this so clearly that Jesus, in the worst moments of his life, he just never forgets. He doesn't forget his commitment to his disciples. And all of this chapter is Jesus consumed with worry about the stupid things his disciples are going to do and how he can help redeem them in the midst of it. He doesn't forget about God in the worst moments of his life as he is anticipating hell itself. His prayer is to remember God's will over his own, right? To say, God, not what I want, but what you want. God, I trust that you know what's good for me better than I do. And I love this idea that Jesus, in showing us a pattern to follow, models for us what it means to remember God in the really challenging moments of our lives. It's easy to remember God when everything's going well. But what does it mean to remember Jesus in the heat of an argument? What does it mean to remember Jesus when the bills come in and you're not sure how you're going to get them all paid? What does it mean to remember Jesus when you get a diagnosis that is absolutely the last thing you wanted to hear? What does it mean to remember Jesus when you are at home at night and tempted to look at a website you shouldn't look at? What does it mean to remember Jesus at work or at school? Because we have this pattern, right? We have this pattern of a man who says, hey, whatever is going on, I'm going to remember God in the midst of it. 2 paths, the path of wickedness, the path of forgetfulness, the path of righteousness, the path of remembrance. 3 tools that Jesus gives us, the practice, the path home, and the pattern of his life. 1 more piece of good news. Even though the disciples forget Jesus, he never forgets them. And this is the hope and the promise of the Christian faith, that As the thief on the cross says to Jesus on the last hours of his life, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We don't have to worry if he will. We don't have to worry if Jesus will remember us. We can trust that in the midst of all of our mess, in the midst of all of our wickedness, in the midst of all of the moments where we have not chosen to remember him, but chosen to forget him because it's more convenient or comfortable, Jesus never forgets us. And so the challenge and the question for the Christian faith is, how will we respond to the one who remembers us so well? There's a musician named Mark Schultz, has a song I just love, and I want to just play a little bit of that song for you.
Remember me in a Bible cracked, faded by the year. Remember me in a sanctuary filled with silent prayers. An age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and
words for us from our Savior. I remember you. Will you choose to remember me? Thanks be to God. Amen.